We are trying to look at short passages. When I was in seminary, one of my good professors, they were all good, but some were better than others. One of them was Dr. John R. DeWitt. And when he preached in chapel, he was so good. One time, he preached a 5-sermon series on John 3:16. He preached 5 sermons. And he said, "I've only scratched the surface." And that challenged me. I wonder how many sermons I can outline from John 3:16. I only outlined 17 sermons. And when I got all of those done, I thought, I've only scratched the surface. And then I thought, and I haven't even included John 3:17, which is parallel to John 3:16. These short passages are still so rich and so deep. So let's continue looking at the short passages. We've covered the short books. We've covered the short verses. It's hard to choose short chapters. But there is one book in the Bible that has nice short divisions in some of them. It has the longest division too, but it has some nice short ones. And that's the book of Psalms. So let us read Psalm 117. Psalm 117. That is the shortest psalm. But Psalm 117. Hear the word of God. "Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." This is the word of God. Let us pray. We do praise you, O Lord God, because you are above all, yet you have deigned to send the Son to save us from our sins and to give us life, and you have sent your Spirit to apply Christ to our hearts. Open our hearts and minds now to receive your loving kindness now and forever. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. The majority of those here, I was trying to look around for the younger ones, the majority of those here remember that back in the 1960s and even into the 1970s, there was one phrase that you had to use if you wanted to be identified as a Christian. And that was, "Praise the Lord." How many times had we heard Christians back then, especially with the growth of the charismatic movement, no matter what happened, they'd say, "Praise the Lord." But evidently, some of them felt, "Do I want to praise the Lord when difficult things happen to me?" You know, it's hard to praise the Lord when the problem comes and you can't keep up with the problem and everything feels like it's spinning out of control. And so they said, okay, we need to add to that. Praise the Lord anyway. And yet, so many of the people that I heard say things like that made me wonder, are you really praising the Lord? Or are you using what he has said to complain about him? You know, praise the Lord. Do we really praise the Lord? That fad faded. It faded fairly quickly, actually. And so often we talk about praising, and yet we don't think what that means, what we do. So let us think about praising the Lord according to this psalm. First, we are called to praise the Lord. It's easy to praise, although much of the time we like to complain, but much of the time it's easy to praise. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but this is football season. Have you noticed that? You can't watch the TV news on Friday or Saturday or Sunday without them talking about football. You can't read the newspaper without reading football. And actually, even Monday through Thursday or Monday through Friday, you're still reading about football. Actually, sometimes I think football season is more contagious than flu season, because so many people are out there on the field or at the field rather than gathering together with God's people. What do people do when their team wins? They praise the team, right? Actually, at first they celebrate. They go running down the streets sometimes. Where there's one commercial where this man has a baby sleeping in his arms. He hands it off to his wife. And he goes outside, sits in his car, and yells. They celebrate. In fact, I'm glad I have never been in a city that won the Super Bowl. At least not when they won the Super Bowl. Because they celebrate so much that they destroy cars, they set fires, they loot stores. They're having a lot of fun celebrating. Why is that? It's because their joy has built up so much within them that they erupt. They can't hold it back. They have to yell. Do we celebrate that way? We talk about celebrating birthdays and anniversaries. Although some of us, it gets harder and harder to remember what the count is and say, okay, I was born in this year. Now, that's too much to subtract. Where's my calculator so I can figure out how many years I've had on this earth? We talk about celebrating them, but do we really celebrate those? We need to look at worship service as a celebration, because we are together, not bound together by a duty. Oh, it's Sunday, so I guess we have to go to church. But we are bound together because it is a joyful celebration. We want to be with God. We want to praise Him. We want to be with His people. That day, that 1 in 7, the Lord's Day, is when Jesus did so many of His great things. Do we gather together for that celebration? But after the celebration, or during the celebration, we also congratulate people, right? The teams, when they finish, are beating each other on the back. Of course, if it's for the Super Bowl, then they're spraying everybody with champagne, and they're congratulating, you did a great job, you did a great job. And even the fans get involved. In fact, the fans are celebrated too, because in the interviews, yeah, if it weren't for our fans out there cheering for us, we never could have done this. And of course, the fans are celebrating by saying, did you see that long pass the quarterback did? Or did you see that one-handed reception that the wide receiver did? Did you see the defensive tackle sack the quarterback? Did you see that interception? Did you see that fumble recovery? How about that kickoff return? We're celebrating. We're congratulating the people. And even the coaches, when you win, the coaches are even congratulated. The good game plan. You prepared the men just right. You did well. When we come together for worship, do we congratulate, not each other, but do we congratulate the one who is all, the one who has done all? Do we celebrate our Creator and our Redeemer? Do we say, yes, Jesus paid it all for me. Jesus did it for me. I'm happy that First Presbyterian Church in Tuscumbia tries to do that. That we try to hold Jesus up in all our activities. That we try to point out to other people that He is the Lord God. He is the Almighty. He is the one above all. If we do not enter worship with an attitude like that, then any other actions that we take are in vain. So we celebrate and we congratulate. But also we commend the one whom we're praising. Now this is much more difficult for us. But to football fans, it's not difficult. My team won a national championship. Yours didn't. Oh, my team is so much better than yours. Look at the stats. And if you're a stats studier, then my fantasy team really is much better than your fantasy team. Look at what they do. The commendation isn't just looking at what they've done. It isn't just thinking how great they are or telling them how great they are. It's telling other people how great our team is. Do we commend our captain to other people? Do we talk about him with the love that we should have? Are we like little children who say, my daddy's bigger than your daddy? My father wasn't big. That's why I'm not big. But I could say, my daddy's smarter than your daddy. I was commending my father to my friends because he was a good father. Shouldn't we also, in our actions, in our words, tell other people around us how great and wonderful is our Lord? That is also part of praising. But the commending goes farther. When we celebrate God, when we commend God, when we congratulate God, then we also boast. I have never heard an Alabama fan boast. And if you believe that, I have some swampland down in Florida for you to buy. And I have a nice bridge in Arizona. It doesn't go over anything, but how often do we boast about our football teams? And to be fair, Auburn has won some national championships too, so Auburn fans are just as bad as Alabama fans. At one point, I was very tempted to boast about a team that beat Alabama for the national championship. I didn't, because I was in the minority. I was here in the South. I was afraid for my life to boast about that team. But don't we boast in praise of somebody? Don't we say how wonderful that person is? I know we're always told you have to be humble. You're not supposed to boast. Because humility, as we heard this morning, actually, I guess I could have just replayed Reverend Yelverton's sermon. But humility is the type of thing that when we think we have it, we've already lost it. We don't want to boast. And yet, we are called to boast in the Lord. We are called to talk about how great and how wonderful He is. That is what praising is. It is celebrating. It is congratulating. It is commending. It is boasting. That way we can repeat with David, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. We could spend much more talking about what praising is, but let's go on to the second part. The peoples are called to praise the Lord. We may think it's necessary, or it's obvious really, to boast in the Lord, to praise the Lord. And we very easily say everyone is supposed to praise Him. And we do say that. But how often do we just leave it at that and say, yes, all the nations need to praise the Lord? But when the scripture talks about the peoples, we need to think about individuals. Each person is created in the image of God. And we need to help each person to see who God is and to see what He has done, to see the majesty that is due Him. Now, back in the 70s and overseas much longer, there's emphasis on personal evangelism. Don't even hear any, very few people talking about personal evangelism now. Frequently, I've been asked to teach seminars on personal evangelism. And I would usually start out by saying, you don't need a lesson. You don't need a series of lessons on personal evangelism. Why is that? It's because if we have Jesus Christ in our hearts, we want to praise Him. We want to praise Him to people that we see. We want to praise Him no matter whom we meet. Do you praise Him, ladies, when you go to your hairdresser? Those who go to gyms, do you praise Him with your personal trainer, if you have a trainer at the gym? Do you praise Him in the supermarket? We have to remember that others have talked to us about Jesus, and we want to talk to other individuals about Him too. We want to enable them to be able to praise the Lord. I think part of the reason that emphasis on personal evangelism faded is that it began to be a contest. We used to call it scalp hunting. Somebody would evangelize somebody else and get the person to say the sinner's prayer and then walk off. Forget to disciple that person. But worse, we'd say, there's another scalp on my belt. Another soul has been won because of me. We're doing it to praise the Lord. We're not doing it to have praise heaped on us. But this term here is nations and peoples. We don't just look for individuals. We look for communities too. That is one reason that when Hugh Linton, Joel Linton, his grandfather, talked to me about wanting to reach unchurched villages in Korea, that's what moved my heart. That we were reaching not just individuals, but we were reaching communities to be able to start churches in those areas. God honored that so much that the Koreans worked us out of a job. We didn't do it. It was God who did it. And even now, the MTW is looking at church planting and church perfection. And in the church planting, they are looking at neighborhoods within cities. If you hear of a missionary, MTW missionary, going to serve in an area, they're going to serve in a certain neighborhood within the city. So they build up the sense of community within the church. And then, as that sense of community grows within that town, then other connections are made with other communities. That is one thing that makes Presbyterian theology and practice so good, that the churches are tied together in a community. And then, when the community is reached, then we can reach tribes. We can reach ethnic groups. And even governments have been changed because of God's people praising Him to individuals and to communities. As Zechariah 8:20-22 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord." That is the purpose. That is the end of our praising God. But why do we praise God? We see we are to praise God for His loving kindness. I know you've heard many sermons from this pulpit talking about God's loving kindness. At least I'm sure you've heard it, because I've heard them. I don't know if you have or not. I hope you have. But we need to continually remind ourselves time and time again about His loving kindness. And when we remember His loving kindness, or steadfast love, as we heard read this morning, we must remember first that God is stable and reliable. We can count on Him. He is not capricious like the gods of other nations. Have you ever studied the Greek or the Roman gods or gods in other pagan cultures? Most of them take human attributes, human traits, and use them for their own fun. Right? They're looking for their own pleasure. And so they might deal well with somebody one time and not deal well with that person the next time. But God is steady. There's no changing of Him. He is the absolute one. He is the one that we can depend on. We wonder why the United States is in such turmoil now. A large part is that we have forgotten that God is dependable. We have forgotten that there is no shadow of turning with Him. We have forgotten that He is the rock and not us. But the Lord's loving kindness also shows us that He is good. He doesn't do good for us one time and then bad for us another time. He is good. All that He allows to happen is for our good. He wants to see the best for us. And we can see the close tie between the loving kindness and the goodness of God in 1 Chronicles 16:34, which says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." How do we know what is good and right? By looking to the loving kindness of God. And when we look at His loving kindness, we forget what that word is made up of. First, let's look at kind. He is nice to us. He does things for us. He upholds us in all things. He gives us the strength we need in His kindness. And that is why Jesus said in Luke 6:35 and 36, "Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." In His kindness, He has shown us mercy. We need to show mercy to other people. But God is also, according to that word, loving kindness, God is also love. How many people misuse that now? How many times have you heard, "Well, if God is really a loving God, if He is really a good God, He wouldn't have let this happen. He wouldn't have let that happen." But God is love. His love is such that He sacrificed His only Son for us. And the Son loved us so much that He sacrificed His own life, His own blood for us. The Father and the Son loved us so much that they sent us the Holy Spirit who guides, directs, and strengthens us. That is how much God loves us. As Deuteronomy 7:9 tells us, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. His faithfulness and His reliability and His love give us the basis for praising Him. We praise Him for who He is and for what He has done and what He continues to do and what He will do. That is what it means to praise the Lord. And I hope that all of us will praise the Lord because He and He alone is worthy of our praise. I hope that we will celebrate and congratulate and commend and boast about Him and all we think and say and do. And let us praise Him not only here in this church on the Lord's Day, but to all peoples in Tuscumbia and Alabama and the United States and around the world. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol Him, all peoples. For great is His steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord God, we do praise You for who You are. You and You alone are worthy of our praise. Cause us to see Your being so deeply that we want to boast of You before all whom we make contact, and that we will seek more contact here and abroad. Cause us to praise You for Your loving kindness for the sake of Your glory, now and forever. Amen.